Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that you've given to us through the Bible. And we pray that through your Holy Spirit, you will help us to understand it and help me to explain it clearly so that we can have a deeper relationship with you. Amen. Right, this is my first time giving a sermon, my first time ever talking, so please bear with me on this, because I haven't done anything like this before at all. So it will not be as polished as Bill's standard spiel, but bear with me. When I saw the passage and Bill said, you've got Luke 10, 38, 42, like, so that's five verses. This is going to be really short. It's going to be 5 minutes in and out, finish the service half an hour early, people downstairs and youth will not be happy, won't get through it. But I managed to meet up with Bill and he helped me flesh it out a little bit. So maybe not 5 minutes. So unfortunately we won't leave that bit early. As always, can you keep your Bibles open at Luke 10? And so you can be like the people of Berea described in Acts 17, who examine the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. So that's why Bill always asks you to keep your Bibles open and to read the passage along with the person who's explaining it, just to make sure that I'm not making anything up. Right, let's get to it. So, we start at verse 38. Now as they went on their way. So Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, and that's what Bill has explained in the past few chapters and the past few sermons that we've had. That he's on his long, gradual trip to the final trip to Jerusalem on the way to the cross. So let's start with typical youth group style. What did we do last week? Who can tell us what we learned about last week here in church? I wasn't here, but I know a number of people were. Francis?
I wasn't here.
No point to put your hand up and say wasn't here. Who was here? What did we do last week? This is recording Bill Willis. Come on, guys. Anyone? John?
I hope I can remember correctly, so we did the preceding verses in the same chapter, which is about the Good Samaritan.
The Good Samaritan, okay. And what was Bill's main point? Good to see you're all paying attention there. And it will stick around for what I say for a long time coming. So yeah, Bill last week looked at Luke 10, looked at the Good Samaritan, and Jesus and the ignorant lawyer, as he put it. The lawyer was asking, what can I do to inherit eternal life? Well, he can't do anything to inherit eternal life. It's by grace and by faith that he has eternal life, not by works. And that was Bill's point last week, and that was, yeah. So it's good to see that you guys do pay attention, do listen, and remember exactly what was being said up front. Okay, so Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, and he enters a village. A woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. So you may know Martha before as the sister of Lazarus in John 11, and she's mentioned a few other times in the Gospels. And then she welcomes Jesus into her home, but probably also his disciples and some other people with him. So this would be no small task. There could be potentially be at least 13 people being welcomed into her home. So yeah, it's quite a lot of work. Martha, this Middle Eastern woman, has invited the Son of God, the Messiah, no less, into her home. And she might not know this particular fact, but she knows he is a great man, a great teacher, and she calls him Lord later on. And Martha is going to look after her guest properly by making him comfortable and preempting his every need, making sure that there's water to wash the dust from the road, that food appears just at the right time as they begin to get hungry, and that the drinks are always full. In verse 39, and she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. Now Mary is abandoning sort of the expected roles in society of those days. The roles are that the women, all the women, would serve and help. What Mary is doing instead is actually being perfectly reasonable. That she's Jesus, this renowned teacher, this rabbi, is in her home. So what she's doing is, and what is he doing? He's teaching. Mark 1 says that Jesus came to the world to teach. And that's what he's doing. He's teaching. So why wouldn't you listen? So Mary seems to be perfectly reasonable, sitting at the feet of this great teacher, listening. So you've got two different opposing viewpoints, two different actions from the two sisters. You've got Martha, who's trying to be the good host, who's trying to make everyone comfortable. And then you've got Mary, who's sitting, listening to the teacher. So this is Martha's dilemma. Martha invited him into her home. And of course, this means more than just come in and have a seat. It means more than just, I'll make a quick cup of coffee and have a biscuit. No, this is a full-on welcome, as I've just said. It's no small task. Verse 40 says, "But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me here to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. Martha was so distracted with what was going on with the serving that she thought the only way to get this done and to get through it was to ask for assistance and for another pair of hands. She could have tried to go subtly into the sitting room and go, "Hey sis, hey, over here, can you just help me, please, a little bit?" And sort of subtle nudge, asking for assistance. But no, she goes for a more direct, and actually it seems like a more humiliating approach, going to Jesus, the guest of honour, the person at the centre of the room that all eyes are on, and saying, "Lord, do you not care that I'm over here slaving away on this hot stove, all alone? Does it not matter that I'm carrying all this water by myself? Tell her to help me so we can get this done sooner, so we can both come and sit with you." But the thing about hosting is that actually the job's probably never done. There's always going to be slightly more food to give out, always more drinks to refill, and there's always the washing up at the end as well. So there's always more to do. So instead, what she's doing is more just ignoring her guest, Jesus, the Messiah, and focusing on tasks instead, and thinking of the tasks that need to be done, and without asking Jesus what he wants. And she's trying to drag her sister into this distraction as well, while making her feel bad about this abandonment of responsibilities. So this made me think of a standard sort of icebreaker question. So if you're in a business meeting or something, a room of people you don't know, and they say, "Okay, let's have a question to get to know other people." And it's the dinner party question. So which person alive today would you choose to go to a dinner party with or share a meal with? Any examples? This interaction thing hasn't gone well so far. So who would you choose that is alive today to have a dinner party with, to have a meal with? Shall we go, please?
Family.
Let's go famous people. Let's go celebrities. John.
Theresa May.
Controversial. Anyone else? Donald Trump. I was not expecting to go down this street. Okay, well, I had thought of the Queen, potentially. Barack Obama would be quite interesting. Maybe go for an actor, so go someone like Idris Elba. Oprah Winfrey, yes, okay, that would be a good one. But would you change your answer if you say that you would have to host the dinner party in your house? If you would have to serve your own cooking? Would you? John, would you have Theresa May if you had to do it in your house with your cooking? Would you have Donald Trump over for tea? No? No? Yeah, I probably wouldn't either. It would be a bit intimidating having someone like Barack Obama, the ex-president of the United States, over. And instead, yeah. And my cooking is enough to survive as a student, but nothing to serve Barack Obama. And so instead I might try and think, let's do some form of fancy recipe that suits the occasion. Maybe let's make a souffle. That sounds like something that he would eat, right? And that's probably what Martha also got Martha distracted. That she'd probably be in a sitting, yeah, that she was there thinking, I have the Lord, I have the Son of God in my house. Let's put on an extra special effort to do it. But then that distracts her from spending time with Jesus. She's too busy making that souffle over. So if we look into our daily lives, what do we focus on that distracts us from spending time with Jesus? And this spending time with Jesus or living for Jesus. So last week we had the parable of the Good Samaritan. And the priest and the Levite walked by this injured man. And so they were being negligent of their duties. But also they were more focused on looking holy than being good neighbours and serving this man. And so sometimes religion can be a distraction. If we think that we have to dress smartly to come to church every Sunday, I don't, as you can tell, if I show the t-shirt and jeans. But if you think you do, and so you have to wear smart clothes to turn up to church, and then you suddenly run out of smart clothes, you have no clean clothes to put on Sunday morning to go to church, do you just not turn up? Or do you turn up in less formal clothes? If you don't turn up, then surely this your outward presentation is being a distraction to you in your daily life from spending time with Jesus and joining the church family and worshipping together. So moving on to Mary. Instead of running around worrying about the host Jesus, Mary was instead sitting at the Lord's feet, as it says in verse 39. But what does sitting at someone's feet actually represent? Well, there are a few links to this from previously. So if you cast your mind back, I think it was a month ago, Bill preached on Legion and how Jesus freed a demon-possessed man in Mark 5. What did this man do when he was free? He sat at Jesus' feet and begged to come with him and learn from him. Paul says in Acts 23 that he was educated at the feet of Gamaliel. So he sat at the feet and was educated at the feet of this great teacher. In primary school, kids sit at the feet, sit on the floor as the primary school teacher teaches to them. So this is, if you sit at someone's feet, you are learning from them and you are being taught. And so this is what's happening here, that Mary is sitting at the feet of her teacher, Jesus, and listening and learning about God. She's not anxious or worried. She's not thinking about what they're going to eat or if their glasses are full enough, just focusing on Jesus' teaching. So back to Martha's question, verse 41. But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, are you worried? You are worried and distracted about many things. There is need of only one thing. Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken away from her." Jesus is answering Mary, Martha's plea for help by saying, "I can see that you think there are many things that need to be done, that you should be doing, but actually you're sort of wrong. There is only one thing that you should be doing. There is only one thing that's important right now. Look at Mary. She has chosen what it is and picked the better part." The ESV translates verse 42 slightly differently and uses the good portion instead of the better part. And this good portion refers to a portion of meat. So if you go to a restaurant and you say, "I fancy a steak," you look at the menu, you see a list of different steaks, different cuts or portions of meat. And if money wasn't the problem, then you want to pick the best portion, the best cut of meat. Now, I don't really know what this best cut of meat is, so I look at the prices, and normally it's the most expensive one. And then I'll go for the cheapest option, because I can't afford it. But you want the good portion. So what Mary has done is chosen the sirloin steak compared to the minced beef. The best option to go and sit at Jesus' feet and to his teaching. Was that what the response that Martha was expecting from Jesus? Jesus said, "Look at Martha, copy her. Look at Mary, copy her." No. She asked for help in a way that seemed to humiliate her sister. But instead, what Jesus said was, "Look at your sister. She is setting the example. This is what you should be concerned about." So was Martha actually just being a bad host? I haven't done many dinner parties myself, so I looked at the internet for assistance on answering that question. And after finding a website on howstuffworks.com on how to host a dinner party, I found this small quote that it's also important to choose foods that are fairly simple to prepare. After all, you want to spend the evening with your guest, not sweating over the stove. Selecting easy versions of your favorite foods to serve will allow you to spend more time enjoying the party. And this is some advice that I've seen my mum use as well. So in late August last year, Grace, my now fiancé, was then girlfriend, was returning from Iceland. And so she flew into Gatwick, and my mum lives close to Gatwick, so she came and picked her up, and she could stay overnight. So then Grace's parents would come down from Bath and pick her up, and then also meet my mum, and we were invited to lunch. So what my mum wants to do is to impress, because she's nervous about meeting my then-girlfriend's parents for the first time. So she wants to impress. But also what she wants to do is she wants to get to know them. She wants to spend time with them. So she picked the good portion and the better part. She made a lasagna the day before, threw it in the oven, and it was easy, and a nice easy meal. She didn't have to spend too long cooking. She could spend time instead sitting and with Grace's parents, getting to know them. And she agreed afterwards that that was the good option, the good portion, the good thing to do. So yes, Martha probably was being a bad host. She was following social norms, trying to make guests as comfortable as possible, but was not doing the thing best for Jesus, not doing the thing best for herself. To spend time with Jesus, the Son of God. So aside from improving our skills at hosting a dinner party, what can we learn from this passage? How can we apply it to our lives? Well, the simple answer is we should prioritize spending time with Jesus. We don't have Jesus in our homes as Mary and Martha did, but we're given the Bible and the Holy Spirit instead. So we need to prioritize reading our Bible and praying in the Holy Spirit. Having regular Bible reading notes is very helpful in this. I'm currently working through New Testament in a year, so that's going through one chapter a day, every Monday to Friday for an entire year, and I'll skip through the entire of the New Testament. I've read everything. And this has been incredibly helpful and interesting just to read through, and there's passages that I didn't know were in the Gospels there. So reading through it again is, you might be taught it before, but actually rereading it is always really, really helpful. And I'm currently on 1 Corinthians, although I'm a little bit behind. But that doesn't matter, because I know where I'm going next. I know I'm 1 Corinthians chapter 1, so then tomorrow is 1 Corinthians chapter 2. So it's nice and simple, just keep flicking pages. Also, attending church midweek growth groups on Monday and Wednesday evenings and Friday afternoons is very helpful in assisting and regularly spending time with Jesus. All our growth groups go through Bible reading together and pray. So very helpful if you don't do it already. Feel free to join and talk to me or Russell or someone afterwards and we'll invite you along. So spending time with Jesus does not mean that you have to wake up 1 hour early every day and be extra sleep deprived for the rest of the day or for the foreseeable future, but can actually be something you just build into your everyday life. That 30 minutes on a packed bus or tube, commuting to work or taking kids somewhere or other, can be used to mull over the verse of the day on your mobile phone and Bible app, or to listen to worship music while everyone else is reading the news or playing some puzzle game. If you have story time with kids, then make it a Bible story instead. Then you're spending time with Jesus yourself and helping your children understand the love that Jesus has for us. When you pray, you can pray simple prayers. Doesn't always need to be long, drawn-out prayers taking 30 minutes, 7 different Bible verses in there. It can be short, simple, short and sweet. Waking up and saying, "Thank you, Lord, for that beautiful sunrise," if you're up in time for that. A friend from church said that he had a watch that beeped on the hour, every hour. So every time the watch beeped, he said a simple, short prayer, asking God about the situation he's in. So he is a teacher, so it would be at lunchtime to that, or if he had an awkward class at 11 o'clock, he'd have a beep on his watch and say, "Dear God, please help me with this class." It's small things that you can build into your daily lifestyle that can help you spend time with Jesus and be at his feet. Similarly for me, every time I hear a police siren or ambulance go past, I say a quick prayer. Just that noise, just, "Heavenly Father, please be with the ambulance crew as they go past and attend to that emergency. Amen." And just say a prayer in Jesus' name. So that's the simple answer. You need to spend more time with Jesus. If you want a slightly more drawn-out answer, you actually need to ask Jesus where he wants you. Going back to the passage, Martha never asked Jesus what he wanted. She never asked if he wanted a full 3-course meal or a simple oven-baked lasagna. She just presumed what it was, what was expected of her, and not what her Lord actually wanted. We're all different and all have a slightly different relationship with Jesus. We're all receiving the same grace and all accepting Christ as our Lord and Saviour, and we have that in common. But our relationship with Jesus will all be slightly different. And so that personal connection is always going to be there. So what I said is the simple answer might not work for you at all. Or you might be doing all of those things already. What we need to do is pray and ask Jesus where he wants us. Does he want you to read your Bible more? Or are you doing plenty of Bible reading already? Does he want you to talk to him more? Or maybe he thinks you're doing that just fine. Does he actually just want that three-course meal? Does he want you to get stuck in and step up to serve? To volunteer on the youth team or serve Christ in some other way? So I'm going to finish now with a quick prayer before Nicole introduces the next song. And then we'll spend a few minutes in quiet, asking God where he would like us to be. Asking us what the good portion looks like for you in your daily lives and how you can make the most of it. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you're a personal God, someone who wants to have a relationship with each and every one of us. We thank you that through the gift of the Bible and the Holy Spirit, that we as individuals can get to know you for ourselves. We're sorry for times that we have presumed what you wanted for us, and we have not ignored you in our daily lives. Please help guide us to know what you want from us and how we can better serve you, so we are picking the good portion.